And we had a leadership weekend. We had an awesome time. Went to Stone Mountain, and we got our vision on. Well, rather the Lord's vision, not our vision. Hope everyone's doing well. You're not thinking about the potential ice storm, snow that's coming this week? Oh, now you are. That's right. I have no idea what's going to happen. Well, welcome. If you're visiting with us, what we are doing, this is our Bible study, and we are studying Psalms. And we've looked at, so far, the Messianic Psalms, and today we're going to look at the Hallelujah Psalms. As I promised you, we were on one side, kind of intellectual, kind of looking at the comparison between the Old Testament and the New Testament, why they're called the Messianic Psalms. And today we'll see very quickly why they call it the Hallelujah Psalms. You had some homework. I hope you remember that homework. It was reading Psalms 145 through 150. Shouldn't have taken very long. But if not, you'll catch up. Turn to Psalms 150. And if you'll join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here. So grateful to come before you, to learn your word, to understand it better, open our minds and our hearts to understand your will for our lives. Father, we are so excited about this day that we can appoint Steve Collier as an elder. Amen. Father, we're so grateful that you have raised him up in this congregation. Father, we praise you today. We want to lift you up and worship you today. And help us to learn how to do it better to honor you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's a hallelujah song, in case you didn't know. The Old Testament book of Psalms is actually called the Hallel book by the Israelites, or the book of Israel's praises. Now, I'm going to say some Hebrew words today, and if you know Hebrew, forgive me. Because I don't know Hebrew. I'm just taking my best shot at it, okay? So bear with me. But I did do some investigation, and I know what the words mean. I just can't pronounce them. How's that? So, in Hebrew, Hallel means praise. Yah is referring to Yahweh, the Hebrew name for God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. That's literally what it means. The word hallelujah occurs 22 times in the book of Psalms. It's interesting to know that there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Some scholars have said there's some correlation between this, that the very purpose of language is for God to reveal His word to man and then for man to respond with thanksgiving and praise to God. When we look at Psalm 150, it begins and ends with praise. In fact, it has praise throughout. This psalm uses the verb halal 13 times. Let's take a closer look at this psalm. And I want you to notice a few things. Notice it answers a lot of questions about praise. First of all, it answers the question, what, in verse 1. Praise is the answer. Where? In verse 1 it says, in His sanctuary, the heavens. Why? For acts of power, for surpassing greatness, in verse 2. How? With instruments and dance. Who? In verse 6. Everyone that has breath. We have our reasons for praising God. Now, instruments and dancing. You know, I come from a background that was pretty uptight religiously. Instruments and dancing, no. You didn't do that. That was not praising the Lord. But I want you to open your minds. I don't know what backgrounds that you have, from it's in the Bible. I remember when I went to Africa, to the Ivory Coast, and visited our brothers and sisters there. They got me in a conga line. I was dancing all around the auditorium. If someone videotaped it, it would have been quite humiliating for me, actually. But let me tell you, I was able to get out of myself because I was thinking about one thing, and I was praising God. I wasn't thinking about myself. And that is the key, one of the keys to praising God. You're not thinking about yourself. Let's take a look at the instruments that are described in this psalm. And you'll notice on my PowerPoint presentation what they look like. Okay. First of all, there's the trumpet that's being referred to. It was originally a ram's horn called a shofar. They actually sell these. You can order them in a catalog, just like we order communion cups. It's very interesting. You can get a ram's horn and blow on it in church, okay? They're cool looking. They use those as a part of worship. Josephus, one of the Jewish historians, actually wrote that there was another horn. It's about a cubit in length. It has a long, narrow tube. We have instruments very similar to that today. They used a harp. It's an instrument of 12 strings that they plucked with fingers. They had the lyre. It was also called the kinnor. It had a deeper tone. The lyre had two arms and had a box-shaped body. And this is what David played when he was serving Saul. This was the instrument that he was a master of. They said he was very good with it. And it was the main instrument in the Second Temple Orchestra. There are actually pictures that have been found on reliefs in different parts of the Middle East. One was in Nineveh in the palace of Assurbanipal that was found in the between 705 and 681 B.C. And what it represented was the fall of the Judean city of Lachish, and it had Israelites playing these instruments for their captors. They took it with them. There was also instruments that showed the singing of praises for the conquerors in Nineveh in the palace of Sennacherib in 701 B.C. And then in the psalm, it refers to stringed instruments. It was a collective term. In other words, there's all kinds of stringed instruments. It's just being general when he's talking about that. Let's turn to Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made His salvation known and revealed His righteousness to the nations. He has remembered His love and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of stringing, with the singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. You see, in Psalm 98, He says, make music to the Lord with the harp and with the sound of singing, with trumpets, the blast of the ram's horn, and to shout before the Lord, the King. They used tambourines back then as well. We have them today. Some of them were like a little drum that didn't have the little rings in it, and they just tapped it. They hit it. And then some actually did have the rings with it. They had timbrels. Some were even just kind of finger size. These are still in existence today in the Middle East. They had flutes. That's perhaps the oldest known instrument of man. They have found things that they have dated back over 34,000 years ago. Think about that. Made of birds' wings that had holes carved into it. So they used flutes, pipes, reeds. And then they had cymbals. They have found cymbals. They're kind of round, and then they have this very similar to the ones that we use today. And they would put their finger through a ring in it, and they'd be about this big, and they would just slam them together. So I want you to imagine all these instruments coming together as they're worshiping God. It's loud. It's loud. It's not quiet. So much of our worship mostly focuses on quiet. And there is a time and place for that. Worship takes a lot of different moods. A lot of different moods. But in these psalms, it's loud. In these particular psalms. Let's look at Psalm 95 and a little bit of the structure of it. First of all, in verses 1 to 2, you have... Let's read it first. I got a little ahead of myself. But Psalm 95 is an example of a call to praise. Come, let us sing for the joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are people whose heart go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Perhaps you've heard this before in Hebrews, and we'll come to that. This is a psalm of praise. How could it be that when it ends that way? We'll talk about that. You see, in verses 1 and 2, you have a call to exuberant praise. The reason to praise is the Lord's greatness as the Creator and the King in verses 3 through 5. And you have a call to bow down in humble worship before our God, our Shepherd, in verses 6 through 7. And then finally, you have a warning, an exhortation to obey the Lord. Look at the names and titles of God. There are six names or metaphors for God in this psalm. First, in verse 1, is Lord, Yahweh. In verse 1, we see the rock of our salvation. In verse 3, great God, great King above all gods. In verse 6, our Maker. And in verse 7, it's implied our Shepherd. Let's take a look at some of the expressions of worship in this psalm. It says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. You see, I see several expressions of worship here. Since one of our purposes in the Psalms is to learn better to worship, let's look at some of these underlying Hebrew words. One is ranan, or sing. When it says sing to the Lord, it's talking about a shout of joy. The idea, it's a shout of jubilation. A holy joy which is being celebrated with Israel shouting together. In Psalms, the word appears in parallel poetry in nearly every term for joy, rejoicing and praise. You can write these verses down in Psalm 59, verse 16, Psalm 98, verse 4. We see in verse 1b, shout aloud or make a joyful noise. We often joke about that. Everyone should sing. You go, well, I don't want to sing because my voice is lousy. What it's saying here is just make a joyful noise. You have no excuse not to praise the Lord. Just be joyful in the noises you're making. Shout, raise a sound, cry out. It literally means raise a noise. You can do this with instruments, being loud with them, especially the horn. But the word is repeated in verse 2, extol. This is kind of like that spontaneous shout when someone wins. Yes! You get what we're talking about when you're praising the Lord? It's like, boom, it just comes out. In verse 2a, thanksgiving. Confession, praise of God's character and works. The verb is used to express one's public proclamation or declaration of God's attributes and His works. It's in English most often translated as to thank. Though the Old Testament doesn't have our concept of thanks. The expression of thanks to God is included in praise. It's a way of praising. In verse 6, we see a particular kind of worship. Kneeling, prostration before the King. Getting on your knees, praising God. Laying flat before your King, prostrate before your God. Think about what that is indicating about you when you're doing that in your relationship with God. In verse 7, there's a beautiful image of a flock of sheep in deep grass, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. We worship, we bow down, because we recognize both God's ownership of us and His responsibility to care for us. Jesus told us He's not a hireling, He's not a hired hand, but the owner of the sheep. Therefore, He said He was willing to lay down His life for the sheep, and He did. He is the shepherd, and we are the sheep, the flock. He cares for us. Now, we look in this chapter from verses 7 to 11 and go, it seems different. Why does He go in this direction? He says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though I had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. The psalmist recounts the sad story of Israel's 40-year sojourn in the wilderness. They had been brought out of Egypt under Moses and seen the Egyptian army destroyed by God's mighty hand. But then the complaints began. No food. God provided manna. No drink. God provided water. In Exodus 17, verse 7, Moses struck the rock. In Numbers 13 through 14, at the very brink of entering the promised land, there's a crisis. They send out the 12 spies, remember? They come out and they look at Canaan before the contest, and they go out and they see these cities and these fortified cities and men, and they come back with a bad report. All except for who? Caleb and Joshua. At that point, the people of Israel rebelled. They were filled with fear from a negative report from these 10 spies. There was talk about selecting another leader, taking them back to Egypt. This was rebellion against Moses' authority and against God because of their unbelief. What was God's response? In Numbers 14, 21 through 23, He says, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. And none of the men or women 20 years old or older would enter the promised land because of that. They died in the desert, and only their children entered the promised land. You can look at this in Hebrews. He discusses this passage extensively as a warning against unbelief and apostasy. So why did the psalmist insert this warning after high praise and prostrate submission? His point is that our worship not only consists of praise and thanksgiving and outward submission, but also submissive hearts before the Lord. There's not only an outward worship, there's an inward worship that's going on. Too often our worship is with empty words rather than a submissive spirit full of faith in God, in a readiness to obey Him. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The way we live our lives comprises our worship to God. Not just what we say with our mouths on days of worship. Does that make sense? Turn to Psalms 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of their people. He settles the barren women in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord! Turn to Psalm 111. Amen. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are His deeds, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for His people. He ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. To Him belongs eternal praise. Let's break down another psalm together. Turn to Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems His servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in Him. Amen. See, the message here is that the psalmist calls the people to praise the Lord. He reports his own deliverance from what he had feared, and he's instructing the rest of us, the congregation, in the fear of the Lord, so that they too can experience His protection and the Lord's blessing. When we look at the structure of this psalm, what we see is that David is proclaiming his intention to praise. He's saying, here's what I'm going to do. Praise God. And he calls everyone to join him. He reports his deliverance. And then he offers his descriptive praise to the Lord. And then David instructs us in how to fear the Lord. When you look at this slide up here, what you're actually seeing is a selection of individual praises. And there's a formula to them. They follow a kind of pattern. In the parts, there's a call to praise, usually a prologue that says, Hallelujah. The cause for praise, including a summary statement of the Lord's characteristics, His greatness and His grace, with specific illustrations. And then a conclusion, including things like a renewed call to praise, an exhortation or petition. Here's what I want us to do. By next week, I want you to write your own song of praise. This can be just between you and the Lord, but follow this pattern. Just this three-part pattern. You don't have to be original, but you know what? Just let what's in here come out. What you have been experienced. I've given you several models from the Psalms to follow. Look at them and then think about your own life. Think about what God has done for you. Think about exactly what has been happening in your life. Why you want to lift up God. What have you seen about His qualities so that in this song you praise Him? What do you want to encourage other people to do that you know, that you have learned because of your relationship with God? Think about those things. I think you will find this a very moving experience as you contemplate who God is and what He has done in your lives. Try this. If you like, you can send it to me, and I may read some of these. If you like, I'll share your name. If not, I won't. But I want you to understand that this should be a part of your own personal relationship with God. Try this, and you will come to a new understanding of how to praise the Lord. Next week, we will also take a look at some of the songs that have been written utilizing the songs that we currently use in worship that were pulled from the Psalms, like Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. We'll look at a few of those different things. We'll actually sing some songs together. So next week, we're going to take it from, you know, having looked at the background of praise to we're just going to do it. Okay? Is everyone with me? Can we do this? All right, we're going to remember? Amen. I will share my own, which means I have to do my homework too. Okay. All right, amen. Well, this concludes the Bible study portion of our service this morning.